Turn your copy of God's Word to Exodus. We'll continue our study there in chapter 34. You'll find that on page 12 of your pew Bibles. That can't be right. That's wrong reference. I'm sorry. Exodus chapter 34, beginning at verse 29. Page 88. Sorry. Let's give attention to God's Word. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone, because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone. And they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them. And Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. Whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what he was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining. And Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak with him. Moses assembled all the congregation of the people of Israel and said to them, "These are the things that the Lord has commanded you to do. 6 days work shall be done, but on the seventh day you shall have a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. You shall kindle no fire in all your dwelling places on the Sabbath day." Thus far in the reading of God's Word. Amen. Please be seated. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, as we continue to study this book of Exodus, as we get closer to the end, we ask, Lord God, that you'd help us not only to remember what we've learned already, remember how we've been taught, but that, Father, you would show us more of yourself, that you'd give us more knowledge of yourself, more knowledge of Christ. And then, Father, you'd help us to put this knowledge to work. Continue to change us, Lord. Conform us more and more into the image of our Savior. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, have you ever been given a task to do, a job, a hard job, which took a long time? Maybe cleaning your room? And after much striving, much sweat, much emotion, much fear and intrepidation, the job was complete, and you were joyful, and you wanted to share the results with your family, your friends. And when you did, they didn't understand. They didn't rejoice with you. Your family and friends just did not grasp what you had done, what had truly happened. It's a bit of what we have this morning as Moses descends from Mount Sinai. We know that the living God has descended upon the mountain. He has spoken to the people. He's given them the Ten Commandments, the Ten Words. He's entered into covenant with them. He's given Moses the pattern for the tabernacle. Given Moses everything necessary for the people to approach the dwelling place of God. And then that great sin. As Moses was up on the mountain receiving this pattern, they fashion that golden calf, that idol. They worship it. And then the burning anger of God arises. But as we read, he relented. And then as Moses returned to the mountain seeking to intercede for the people, he was shown the glory of God, the light of God. God passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Glory was shown to Moses. The forgiveness of God through the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, was set on display for Moses to see. And now Moses has been given that second version of the tablets, the Ten Commandments, and he's been sent back to the people after 40 days and another 40 nights on the mountain. This morning, as we look at this end of Moses' interaction with God on Mount Sinai, I want us to see that God saves sinners through the eternal light of Christ to draw them into blessed worship. God saves sinners through the eternal light of Christ to draw them into blessed worship. Three simple points this morning. First, the glory of the light. Secondly, the fear of the light. And then finally, the draw of the light. As we go through this passage this morning, a rather short passage for us as we were studying Exodus, I want you to consider the fact that we do not dwell upon what it means to be in the presence of God. First, the reality of it. And then we really don't consider what happens when we do. And finally, what a privilege it is. As we go through the passage this morning, I'd like you to be thinking about those things. What does it mean to be in the presence of God? Well, first, the glory of the light. This passage seems to be the culmination of the entire passage concerning the tabernacle, the pattern, the law of God, the sin of the people, and the covenant. It seems to be the culmination, the peak, the high point. It culminates here as Moses brings the two tablets of the covenant now to the people. For now, the people are able to gaze upon this facsimile of the light and glory of God. Not the actual light and glory of God, but a facsimile of it in the face of Moses. This shining face at this point in the history of redemption is a culmination of this deliverance of God from bondage into freedom. That's where we started in the book of Exodus. The people were in bondage, and now they've been released, they've been freed, they've been delivered, and now they're able to gaze upon the one who represents for them at this point in time, God. Moses, in his person, becomes the embodiment of the promise of God through the covenant to draw a people to himself. The shining of Moses' face becomes, at least in part, a confirmation that the Lord God has indeed visited his people, that he was present among them, and that he indeed would fulfill all that he's promised to do. Look at verse 29. And Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand. As he came down from the mountain, he did not know. Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone, because he'd been talking with God. It seems to be a supernatural event, the shining of Moses' face. It was certainly more than unusual. The reaction of the people of all Israel who beheld the skin of his face as it shone and feared, tell us clearly, this was not ordinary. This was supernatural. And we're given the explanation, aren't we? Verse 29, because he had been talking with God. Moses' face shone because he had been talking with God. That was a supernatural event in and of itself, that he would talk with God, a sinful man speaking with a holy God. And then here it is, this shining, this brightness, these rays of light emanating from Moses' face, directly a result of his speaking with God. Think of this, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. 1 John 1:5. The word of God is light. God is light and his word is light. Your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light to my path. Psalm 119, for the commandment is a lamp and the teaching a light. And the reproofs of discipline are the way of life. Proverbs 6:23. This then was who and what Moses was exposed to for 40 days and 40 nights, the light of God and the light of his word. Now, what made this shining so unusual or even more noteworthy was the fact that the faces of men had become dim. They lacked light. Because of the fall from grace, all men now lacked light. In other words, the faces of all men had become dim. They were darkened by sin. Moses' face was no different. When we think of the fall, we're usually thinking about what happened inside, internally, to our hearts. They've been corrupted. But here's the sense that what happened internally, a darkened heart, had an effect upon our physical being. And so as Moses is in God's presence, his face shines. He's the only one who is actually able to see the glory of God and worship him. The only one whom the Lord passed before and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious. The only one who is able to worship at that point and in that way. And the only one who was able to hear directly that part of God's glory, that light of God, wherein he told Moses that he keeps steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. This was the light. The glory of God was shining forth to Moses as a result of the intercession of the Son of God. In other words, the light which was shown to Moses was the nature of God to forgive due to the intercession of his Son. And that was a bright light. That was an unimaginable light. And that was the light of God that Moses was unable to see and now was reflecting. Having been exposed, immersed in the light of God, experiencing the forgiveness of sin in the very presence of God, having heard the Lord's plan for ultimate forgiveness through the love, through his love, now he reflects that light and that glory, that reconciliation, that restored communion with the living God, the one who was and is gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. As Moses now becomes a reflection of all that which he saw and heard, this light and glory in the Creator's steadfast love, in his grace, in the mercy of forgiveness, the fact that Moses didn't know that his face was shining is just further proof that what he was doing was reflecting that which wasn't within him yet. The love of God. The light of forgiveness. The light of reconciliation. The face of Moses now shining with the light of reconciliation before all Israel. Paul revealed the temporary nature of that shining, didn't he? Did we see it in this passage? It was temporary. Moses, as he goes in to speak with God, takes the veil off and, in a sense, becoming supercharged again. He comes out and he relays to the people God's commands, and then he puts the veil back on. And then when he goes back in to speak with God, he takes the veil off so that he can be immersed in the light of God once again. Paul tells us what's going on in 2 Corinthians. It was being brought to an end. This face, this shining, this glory, this light was being brought to an end because Paul equates the shining to the ministry of the word, meaning the ministry of the law, the ministry of death. So Paul's comparing that glory, that light, the ultimate glory in Christ Jesus, the ministry of the Spirit, the ministry of righteousness, which far exceeds the ministry of the law in glory. And so the shining of Moses' face was temporary. The veil was worn so the people could not see the fading shine. That glory to come, the light to come, would not somehow be diminished in their sight. The light of God would be known as that which is not only bright, but constant. See, the veil didn't veil the Word of God. Throughout this passage, we see that Moses speaks with the people without the veil on. Even as his face is shining, and even as they fear, they come back, they listen to Moses, they receive the Word of God. The veil did not impede the Word. When Moses goes in to speak with God in the tabernacle, the veil's removed. Nothing impeded the Word of God. It was only their hearts. Again, Paul reveals that for us as well. Their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted. It wasn't the physical veil, it was the veil of their hearts. The veil wasn't used because the people were afraid. They spoke with Moses. They heard God's commandments without the veil on. He only puts the veil on after he gives them God's commands. The veil was used to hide the fading glory, that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. That's got to point us to Jesus. Moses must take us to Jesus Christ. He is the light of men, the true light, which gives light to everyone. He came into the world. The world did not know him, and yet he is the light. Indeed, the writer of the Hebrews tells us that Jesus Christ is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Jesus Christ didn't ever need to wear a veil. The glory of God never fades. The radiance of God's glory, which is Jesus Christ, is connected to the word of his power. And that's exactly what Christ uses to transform every single believer into his image. Paul writes to those in Philippi, "Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." Do you see? He's the radiance of God's glory, and he's using his power, his word, to transform all those who trust in him to be like his glorious body. Let me ask you this morning, does your face shine? The shining of Moses' face was fading. He had brought the ministry of the law. Jesus Christ brings the ministry, the true ministry of reconciliation, of repentance, a forgiveness of the love of God, which is unfading. And he's transforming your lowly body to be like his glorious body. Does your face shine? If you are a Christian, you should be answering that question this morning and saying, yes, yes, I'm being transformed into the image of Christ. My lowly body is being made like his glorious body, more glorious than the light which Moses was reflecting. For Jesus' light is full and unfading. So if you're trusting in Jesus Christ this morning, then your face is indeed shining. It's beaming. It must be, for Christ is in you. You should be asking yourself then, who's seeing this light? Who is seeing this light of Christ in me? Who am I showing it to? Don't be like Moses, who didn't even know that his face was shining. Know that you have been illumined by Christ himself. You've been lit by the light of Jesus. This is the reality of being in the presence of God. And Jesus Christ tells us that you are the light of the world. Let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. That's the message this morning. The presence of God is a reality as Christ abides in you. Let your light shine. That brings us to our second point, the fear of the light. We see the reaction of Aaron and all the people of Israel as they see Moses, as they see this skin of his face shining. They were afraid to come near him. Moses descends. He has the Ten Commandments. He's got the two tablets. A very different reaction that they had when the first time that he descended. Now he descends and his face is shining and he's got the law in his hands and they're fearful. Call the fear of God, especially in the context of his descending upon Mount Sinai, and fire and smoke and thunder, lightnings. The people in the camp trembled as God descends upon it in fire, as smoke goes up like the smoke of a kiln. The whole mountain trembled greatly. The sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, and the people feared. So much so that they said to Moses, you speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die. The presence of God is cause for great fear. There's another aspect of the fear of God, is there not? And that is the forgiveness of God. It should cause us to fear him. Where is this in the Scriptures? We see it in Psalm 130. But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. As Solomon is praying at the dedication of the temple, he says, if there's famine in the land, if there's pestilence, then hear in heaven your dwelling place and forgive. Solomon knew that if there was pestilence, if there was famine in the land, it was because of their sin. And so he was asking God that if the people were to pray to him in his dwelling place, in the temple itself, that he would hear and forgive that they may fear you. Jeremiah says something very similar in chapter 33, where he writes that I, meaning God, will restore the fortunes of Judah and the fortunes of Israel and rebuild them as they were at first. I will cleanse them from all the guilt of their sin against me. I will forgive. They shall fear and tremble because of all the good and all the prosperity I provide for it. Do you see? The forgiveness of God should cause us to fear. But why did these people fear? Why did Aaron and all Israel, why did the leaders of the congregation fear as they saw the shining of Moses' face? Why did Adam and Eve flee from the Lord? Why did they seek cover in the trees as they heard the Lord approaching after they had taken the forbidden fruit? Why did they not immediately run to God? Why didn't Aaron and the leaders of the congregation run to Moses and ask, "What happened? Are we forgiven?" It was because of the light. Because of the shining light of Moses' face, because it represented God to them, because God is light. It represented righteousness to them. It represented purity to them, and they were in their sins. And if we keep on reading through the Old Testament, we will see that they loved their sin. Our corrupt human nature has not changed. From the day that Adam and Eve sinned against God and fled from His light, our nature has not changed. To put it another way, as the Apostle John puts it, people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. That's a description of us. Both Isaiah and Jeremiah bring this out. Isaiah in chapter 30 writes, "Do not see," they say to the seers, the prophets, "do not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us smooth things," prophecy illusions. And Jeremiah adds it very similarly, "The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule at their direction. My people love to have it so." They didn't want the truth. If you're here this morning and you're fleeing from the light, stop. Jeremiah ends at the end of that verse, "What will you do when the end comes?" Friend, if you are fleeing the light this morning, if you are living in darkness, if you are loving the darkness and hating Christ Jesus, what will you do when the end comes? Darkness will not cover you. Your sins are not somehow shaded before God. They're not veiled. Your sins will weigh you down to hell where the fire is not quenched and the worms do not die. Flee. Flee your sins. Run to Christ for forgiveness. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Because now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. Call upon Christ. Run to Him. Flee your sin. Brings us to our third point, the draw of the light. As we get close and closer to the end of this book of Exodus, one thing is becoming so crystal clear to us, and that is God's emphasis, the Spirit's emphasis of the Sabbath. God is jealous for His worship, and that was the reason for bringing His people out of Egypt. "You shall serve God on this mountain." They told Pharaoh, they told all Israel, "that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God in the wilderness." It is a constant reference throughout Exodus, the Sabbath day. He said to them, "This is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord," speaking of the manna. "Bake what you will bake, boil what you will boil. What is left over, lay aside, keep till the morning." The fourth commandment in Exodus 20, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. And after the Lord had given Moses the pattern, the full pattern for the tabernacle, He ended it in Exodus 31 with this, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh is a Sabbath of solemn rest. Now, as Moses finishes recording what the Lord had done to restore the people to the covenant, before Moses begins to record the construction of the tabernacle, there is this reference once again to the Sabbath. Look at verse 1 through 3 of chapter 35. We're not quite sure when this happened. We're not quite sure of the circumstances, but this is directly after Moses comes down from Mount Sinai, when he's conveying to the people all that he's been given by the Lord, all that he's been commanded. He has the Ten Commandments, and this is what he says. This is what God has said to you. This is what the Lord has commanded you to do. 6 days work shall be done, but on the seventh you shall have a Sabbath of solemn rest. Sabbath is emphasized again and again, and here it forms these bookends around the Israelites' sin. Sabbath is proclaimed before they sin with the calf. The Sabbath is proclaimed after they sin with the calf. And no other commandment is referenced. No other commandment is repeated here, only this one. Moses' face is shining brightly, demonstrating the light of the glory of God. And now we have this repetition once again of the fourth commandment, or at least a portion of it, with no other commandment. No other commandments repeated. Only the fourth. Only one regarding the day of rest, the day of worship, the Sabbath day, repeated once again. It's reference to the exclusion of the other nine. We must take away from this that this is important to God, and that He has opened up the worship door, hasn't He? The Spirit is using His servant Moses to call the people of God to worship. The door has been opened. The way has been set forth. The entrance into the presence of God is about to be constructed. Sacrificial animals in a matter of days will be brought forth. Their blood will be shed. The tabernacle will be consecrated. The priests will be consecrated. They will bring that blood in before God and set it upon the atonement cover. The only thing left is to draw the people in. The only thing left is to draw the people to worship. The people must not only be invited, but they must be drawn in to worship. They will not come on their own. We saw that in our second point. People will flee from the word. People will flee from the light. People will run from righteousness in order to cling to their sin. You know this. For you were once those who would do just that. It's helpful. Paul explains this to us if we have forgotten. You were dead in trespasses and sins. You were following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work, and the sons of disobedience. Once we all lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath. So one must be drawn. Must be drawn to worship. Drawn out of the pit of death, bondage to following Satan must be broken such that one would desire to follow Christ. God must lift the veil from the heart. He must remove the veil such that one would not only hear the call and see the light, but desire to enter into this most wonderful, this most joyous, this blessed communion and fellowship with God. And so God lights the lamp, and He calls them again. For the fourth or the fifth time, God calls them into worship. This is no mere reminder. This is no mere repetition without purpose. This is no mere happenstance. This was a purposeful insertion by God through His Spirit as He spoke through Moses, emphasizing the need for men to worship the one living and true God. The only question is, do we hear it? Do we hear it? Do we hear the call? It has been so loud and clear throughout this passage. Indeed, the whole book of Exodus is about making a way to worship God. There really is no other purpose to this book. It's all about making a way to worship God, and He has provided a way. Here for the Israelites was through the tabernacle, through the cultic ritual worship using animal sacrifices and priests to offer blood, cleansing blood upon the mercy seat. The image of the people needing to be cleansed, washed of their sins in the lifeblood of another. And now the Lord has provided His Son, the one to whom the sacrificial animals were always pointing. The entire tabernacle, the entire cultic system of worship was always prefiguring Christ. And so God has provided, truly provided, a way to worship in and through the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ, and the call to worship has not changed. It's still here in Scripture. The fourth commandment is still here in Scripture. It has not changed. The call of God to worship has not changed. The name of God, Jealous, has not changed. He has removed all of the obstacles to your coming to worship today. And He calls. It is such a privilege to be called into the presence of the living God. Are you hearing? Are you heeding the call? This is why Moses was allowed to descend Mount Sinai. This is why he wasn't consumed on the mountain. This is why the people weren't consumed in their sin. It was to call them to worship. This is why the Son was sent, to take on your sins, to take on human flesh, that He might obediently go to the cross, also that you might be drawn to the light and worship. As God saves sinners through the eternal light of Christ to draw them into blessed worship. A job well done. Sometimes we don't receive the praise we think we deserve for a job well done. Moses did not. And Jesus in His day did not either. But today, we can give our Lord the praise He deserves for His perfect work, for His work of reconciliation, for His work of loving us, wretched sinners, to His death. Amen. Our Father in heaven, help us. We're weak, we're frail, we have a hard time hearing. The world is calling us away, and Father, we know that You've called us here. And so we thank You for this time. We thank You for Your presence. We pray, Lord God, that we would be those who would continue to hear and heed Your call, knowing that it took the blood of Christ to provide that way for us to come in. Help us, Father. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.